Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, God. I thank you, God, that you, Lord, know what is at the heart of our worship, God. You know how to point out the things that we are doing. You have a way of ministering to us. You have a way of teaching us and training us through your word, God. You have a way of ministering to us, God, that is through love, care, and kindness and compassion, God. But at the same time, Lord, most of the detriments and the things that we struggle with are of our own making, because we have not done things according to the way you have told us to do them. So, Father, we first and foremost repent for that, Lord. We come with clean hearts, clean minds, God, ready to receive what it is that you are saying. So, Father, I pray that your word is efficient and effective, God, at changing our attitudes and changing our minds and changing our hearts, God. Let it find fertile soil and let it grow and multiply and continue to show us and teach us these things as we grow in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at the heart of our worship, or the heart of worship, is our connecting point to God's divine character that invokes a response. That is the key. I will say this again. The heart of worship is our connection point to God's divine character that invokes a response. The impact of that response is demonstrated by outward expression. So, what did I just say to everybody? Does anybody want to take a shot? God's character is going to affect you in worship. Yes? Okay? His character, how awesome and powerful and mighty and great our God is going to impact you. And that impact is cause effective, which means if you encounter him, you will be in a position that a response is demanded. And that response cannot be, I'm being so impacted by God right now. Oh God, you are impacting me so much. Does this look like somebody's being impacted by God? Does it really, church? Why is this then the majorly normal response that everybody in this house shares? This is us. This is us. Wait, hold on. God, you are great. Ooh, the Lord. Oh, the Spirit of God. I am going here today. Yes, Steve, go for it. Do it. I am your worship police today. You are going to be told how to worship today. And I don't care if you're mad at me at the end of the day. Yeah, everybody makes jokes about this. Oh, you're the worship police? You're telling me how I need to worship? Yeah, actually, I'm going to. You know why? Because you're lying. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to God when you turn around and you say, well, that's not how I'm being led to worship. That's a lie. Because you're just refusing to allow the impact of God to come out. You're withholding. You're withholding. And then you come back here and you ask for people to pray for you for these greater things of God to come into your life. Did you ever wonder maybe why that's not happening? So a man soweth, so a man reapeth. I just made up a word, but it sounds good. Reapeth. Sounds like a guy reading the Old Testament with a lisp. Think about this, church. We withhold our worship to God, but then when we don't get the return that we think we should get, we go, I need prayer, I need a breakthrough, I really need these things, God. Well, did you think maybe you could be having them, but you're not doing the thing that gets it? It's self-inflicted. God is ready to pour out, church, but you're just going, doing the elbow flap. That's my worship today. I'm doing the elbow flap. What's his name? Tim Hawkins. Yeah, watch that. Good, watch the Tim Hawkins thing. everyone here can probably attest to this, but I really wish I had a youngin'. I wish I had one youngin'. No, like, I need a Lily. Like, she would be perfect probably for this, but I don't want to interrupt. But think back to when you were a youngin'. Okay, church? Think back to when you were a youngin'. Everybody here probably could recall this one time in your life where you really wanted something. Whether for Christmas, your birthday, you wanted this thing. It was the premier thing. And you got it. Did anybody ever remember that? Do you remember that experience? Vividly, do you remember that? What did you do when that happened? Did you celebrate? Did you do a little jig? Running through the house. You're like ripping your shirt, like gladiator style sometimes, man. Like kids go nuts when they get that present, okay? And that's why parents, we do what we do, right? Cause we live for that moment, alright? That moment is like gold to parents. But to kids, that is one of the most exciting days of their life. And they can't contain that excitement. It has to come out of them. How does it come out? Do they do this?
Yay, guys. Thanks for the gift. I love it. It's awesome.
You probably be like, I'm lighting it on fire. No, you don't get this one. No, that is not okay. Right? Think about it. They're off their rockers. Insane. Jumping off the walls with excitement. Now, church, that is a response, right? That has impacted that person because of the character of the parents who wanted to bless them, right? That response makes you go, oh, I want to do more of that, doesn't it? You would do that over and over again for your kids because of how great that response feels. Now think about how God feels. How much has He blessed and enriched you? And all He asks for is a little, yeah, God, you were the man! Woo! And give Him that return. Instead, I'm just gonna sit here and sing the song, and sing the song, and sing the song. Clap, clap. What's the response problem? There's something that we're not getting. And because God is a God of order, I think this might be the problem. The problem is we try to multitask it. We try to turn around and fit all of the worship into one box because it's easier. It's easier, it's simpler, it makes it more. Everybody goes in this direction. We all walk in single file. I get my little ticket. I punch it. I move. I'm done. So churches have built this model into their whole entire way of running a church to the point where God is on a program schedule. And the worship part is scheduled from this time to this time. And the word is scheduled from this time to this time. And then prayer is on this day. And then this is this time. And this is this time. Heck, we're kind of guilty of some of that, are we not? Maybe not anymore after today. We have had this experience where we get that super excitement. Do you know that you were created for that purpose? That's not something that is, you had to be taught how to be super excited when you got that present. That was a natural response. So a natural response means you were created with it, right? So if you were created with that natural response that nobody taught you how to do, then that means that is a divine response. Amen? That came from the Creator for a purpose. Now we see it easily in the representation of a present or a gift. Well, are not the things that God pours out upon His people gifts? Isn't the fact that you have breath in your lungs a gift? Isn't the fact that you were able to wake up out of bed today to be here amongst other family members a gift? Because you weren't promised it, were you? So why aren't you excited about the gift that you got? Do you want to return it? We were created to give a demonstrative response with favorable outcome. When we have favorable outcome, demonstrative response. It's natural. So what are our favorable outcomes? I'm going to tell you about one. God's providence. God's providence should then in us want to return, I'm going to give you a term, providential worship. When you understand God's providence, your worship will be in acknowledgement of God's providence. That is providential worship. God of order. Slow down your worship. Stop trying to fit everything into one category. Everything of God is not something that you celebrate. Some things you need to find yourself here. Some things you need to shout and announce and declare over your life. Amen? You don't just celebrate. I'll give you this one. How many people have had hardship? Do you celebrate your hardship? That's not what you do. So why are you coming in here shouting to God, singing, "Yay, God, you're the best," when in your heart you're like, "I'm going through it." That's not the right place or time for that. Well, that's not the song we sung. Why are you waiting for the song to be sung in order to deal with your stuff? That's not what this is about. She's not a mind reader. She doesn't know all of your problems. Nor is she supposed to. That's not what she's supposed to be doing. But in case you didn't know, I will tell you what providence is. Providence is the act of providing or preparing for future use or application. The care of superintendence that God exercises over us. God is in control of all your future endeavors. And on top of that, knowing that he is in control of those future endeavors, he also provides for them. So there is nothing that is coming your way that God has not met with proper provision. That is God's providence. Amen? Who's in control? God is in control. Right? So now let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 15. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, think about that. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. To who? Thanksgivings for what? For what did you get? Did you get fruit? Is that what he's saying here in the scripture? What did you get? Did you get fruit? You got seeds. Seeds are not fruit. Sunflower seeds, you can eat them, but that's not necessarily what you should be doing with them, right? Seeds, you have to do what? Plant them. And you have to care for them. And you have to tend them. And the future promise of the seed is that you will eventually get fruit. But if you don't do anything with the seeds, you don't get the fruit. Whose fault is it? Is it God's or yours? Are you thankful for the beginnings that God has given you with the promise of the blessings in the future? Because that's God's providence. But if you're not appreciative and thankful for it, and you go, "Well, Lord, I need more seeds." Well, what'd you do with the ones I gave you already? Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know what to do with it. Surely you had to have known. You just actually didn't do it. Continuing on. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by prayer for you who long for you to be because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God that he has given you the initial supply for what will be your future growth and potential. You have it already. You already have it. Next, Psalm 27. I'm just going to do it here. 4 through 14. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. Think about everything that I'm reading here. And again, this is in Psalms, right? It's like the worship book of the Bible. Amen? Yeah? Okay? So, there's a lot of things that are being declared here. It's not provision, it's providence. Because everything hasn't happened yet. But it's a known that it will happen, right? I know I'm going to be attacked, right? Do I believe God's got my back? And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. They're not there yet. But I know that you will, God. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of what? That doesn't sound very joyous, church. If you're going to be called on a worship teaching, and I'm going to call you out to exemplify one word, three letters, please try a little bit harder. I told you I was going to be the worship police today. A little bit harder to express this in accuracy. We'll try again. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of
joy.
There we go. In his tabernacle, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean sing yes. That'd be a very short song. You were going to hold that E for a long time, right? I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. I want you to understand, guys, what you're hearing here is the worship cry of this individual for the more of the providence of God in his life. Do you hear that voice? That's your worship. You're literally reading. This is the worship you bring. This is how it happens. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Why would he say that part? Do you know why? God, you can tell him. Why? And not only that, he knows that his response is probably not going to be the perfect response it needs to be. So he knows in that, I'm going to mess up. I need you, God, to extend your grace upon me so I can get through even the parts that I mess up. So that I know your providence is still with me. Even in my mistakes, God is good. Come on, church. Even in your mistakes, his providence doesn't leave you. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Guess what? Sorry, I love you guys. Parents, you're good, but you're still going to disappoint your kids. Doesn't mean God's providence is not with them. Amen? You still have God's providence. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. So that's important. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. This is stuff that's coming. And such as breathe out violence, attacks of actual physical encounter, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Come on. Wait on the Lord. Be good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is temperance to make you understand that God is going to take care of it. You have to let him do it. And how do you let him do it? Let him. Let him. Give it up. Your worship providential worship is I'm giving my will away and I'm embracing your care. I'm embracing your care and I'm thanking you in advance for what you will do. How many times has this church erupted into a declaration of knowing God's promises and declaring them back to him? It's coming, church. Why? Because you need to do it in order to believe it. If you do not profess it, then it's not real to you. Amen? So what's that demonstrative thing I'm talking about? Guess what it looks like? Releasing. Releasing is easy. Hands up. We're going to practice. Hands up, church. This is releasing. This is releasing your control. You don't have it anymore. I give you control, God. It's simple. You can even say those words. I'm just giving it to you. I'm releasing control. Done. That's it. How long do you have to do it? As long as it takes. So you might see somebody in the house of God with their hands up high. Guess what they're doing? They're releasing. How long do they have to keep their hands up? Stop worrying about how long it takes for them to get their release out. What about you? Right? Just let it go. Then, what do? You declare, God, I'm giving it to you, I'm letting it go, and I trust you, God. Oh man, that word, that hurts. I trust you, Lord, that your providence is good for me. I trust you. Oh, come on, church. Is that hard? Was that hard? But you can't just do nothing. You can't just say nothing. You are going to encounter God, and if you don't have a response, then what you are saying is, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're telling me. That's a faith problem. Then ask him to grow your faith. You're not going to like that part though. Because what's going to happen is those things that you like that you have, God's going to go, okay, we're just going to take that back. We're just going to take that back. We're just going to take that back. And you're going to go, no, not that back. I love that. People think we have to pray for, what is it, patience, right? In order to lose your car. No. Ask God to test your faith. That thing starts breaking down like nobody's business. It's like one day it's this, the next day it's that, the next day it's this, the next day it's that. Cars are good. Cars are really good teaching lessons. Really are. When we see how God provides for us, we declare his provision over us, right? The worship we bring is twofold in this. We recognize God as the only one who knows the future and prepares it for us. And we agree with the plan and purpose he moves in us with adequate provision. That means you might think you need more, but God says it is sufficient. Everybody needs more money, but God says what I have given you is sufficient. That's why the principle of the tithe is so important. Because it literally is the adequate portion of God's gift to you and seeing if you trust him enough to say it's adequate, it's sufficient. When we make our worship general, however, we condense this into, well, this is all under God's provision. Is providence God's provision based on what I just told you? It's provision is a part of God's providence. But if you just condense all of what I just said as God provides, and you go, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is, and you just go into singing and dancing because you know God's your provider, but you don't believe in his providence, that means you don't think that the future is going to be sustainable. It's just what I have now. So you're only celebrating and singing that song when you're in the good times. But when you're in the bucket of fire, you're not going to sing that song. I can't pay my bills. I got things. I'm in debt beyond debt. I can't sing that song because I don't believe that God supplies all of my needs. So your worship goes into pocket police. And that's it. Well, you just robbed God of the providence, the providential worship you should be giving him, which is what's coming to help get you out of debt. I love these guys who talk about these, oh, I give you this debt-free plan. You wonder how you get out of debt? Trust in God's providence. That's how. Because he's going to do it. It's just going to be on his plan, not yours. Every time you try to do it, you just get more. Every time he does it, you get free. Amen? I mean, I'm giving you evidence and evidences and evidences of how this is seen. But you gotta actually believe it, church. We also confuse this aspect of God with the general nature of God. Summary, God of everything. How many people have done that? Oh, he's the God of everything. I just made God into like the weird plant that has all those weird grafting things, and he just does everything. Can he? Well, yeah, sure. But wouldn't you want to be acknowledged for the thing that you're currently doing instead of being generally swept into the category of what everybody else is doing? How many people have ever been acknowledged in employment in a group? Didn't that feel wonderful? Like, well, but I did this. I'd really like you to acknowledge the actual thing I did, not the, well, you guys all did a great job. I was like, well, thanks, but I know I did X, Y, and Z. It helps you know you're doing better when you come over and you say, no, I really thank you and appreciate you did this task and this really helped us out. You go, yeah, I did do that task. That's really awesome that that helped out. Cool. I'm making a difference. Don't you think God wants to know how much he appreciates you knowing the difference that he's making in your life? We tend to think God's just okay with everything. Everything is a good category for him. No, he's a God of order. And as a God of order, we know God has many names, right? Well, why don't you acknowledge him in the name and the category of which he is doing something in your life? Because he's a God of order. He's given you many names to call him by for a reason, not for you to subcategorize all of them into one. Because he's a God of order. Now, moving on to another aspect, Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We had a good example of that. 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Well, where are you going here? Revelations 5:13-14. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. I have to stop myself from singing. And to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I want you to hear what God's saying in this. What type is this? Is this providence? Are we talking about God's providence here? What's going on? Because this is not the same, right? The worship is not the same. What they are saying is not the same. There's something different. This is the one that I feel like a good portion of the church here gets. And I feel like some people are just, I'm not going to do that. Okay. After today, maybe you should. But that's besides the point. This is a different type of worship, church. This is not coming in screaming like a banshee, slapping and clapping and waving flowers and flags and all kinds of stuff. There's an acknowledgement something is greater going on in the midst of you, and you are in the presence of the King. We love to celebrate. We love it. I know, church, we do. And get this, I'm not talking about celebrational worship. Because guess what? Celebrational worship, you really don't need me to teach you about. We all can clap. We can all do that. We can shout and sing. We are good at doing that, church, right? Would you say our church is pretty good at that? You can judge them. It's fine. Now just go, she judged you. Worship police. We're tag team. All right? Today. Just today. We do a good job of this. Celebratory worship is something that we do. Because we can celebrate the things of God. But this is not celebratory worship, church. This is reverential worship. It is reverential worship. What is reverence? Well, before I get to there, okay, reverential worship is another where, place, point that we multitask this aspect of worship, but the reason we do it is a little bit different. We do this part, we do this to expedite it. Why? Well, because it's uncomfortable. As a person who doesn't have great knees, I don't want to be on them for a long period of time because it hurts. But that doesn't matter when I'm in the presence of the King. What pain and suffering do I have to go through when he endured much more pain and suffering to pay for the price for me to be able to be here in his face? I think I can suffer. I think I can take a few painful creaks and bangs and gets up and pain, suffering and stuff. But you know what's really awesome about this? When you do this reverential worship, all that stuff seems to just vanish. Because the King wants you to revere him. So he's not going to put something as a blockade to keep you from doing it. He killed all of that so that you could come. Thanks be to God. Amen. We don't have to suffer to revere him. That was done on the cross. But we do this. We combine this to express God's sovereignty. We think that, well, I recognize God is sovereign, so I go, you are high above, Lord. I love you, Jesus. You are awesome. I revere you. Do you really? Is this how you're going to revere the King? There's some leaders that preferred reverence this way, but I wouldn't revere them. They're dictators, not good people. Don't do this. In reverence. This is not reverence. What is reverence? Reverence is fear mingled with respect and esteem. It is also called veneration. The fear acceptable to God is a filial fear. An awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfections, which produces in us an inclination to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. That means I know I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that he is the King and he is exalted above me, and he could do this and erase me. But I know that as I revere him and I draw closer to him and I bow before him, examples go to the scriptures, and I acknowledge him in his holiness, I don't bring unclean things before him and try to pawn them off to him. I revere him in every aspect of who he is, and knowing the entirety of who he is, I am going to find myself, how, sister? I am going to be face planting. Why? Because I know I'm not worthy to be here, but because he says I am worthy and he wants me to come, this is how I come. I come on my knees. I come and I bow before him. I lay it down before him. Church, how do you bow? Maybe you can't do that. Okay, fine. Bow. Lower your head. Lower your posture. Why? What does it mean? Look, Asian culture, they understand what it means to bow. I'm not saying that they're doing it for the right reasons. I'm talking about they just understand the culture. And it's a reverential position. The lower I go, the higher I exalt you. I'm recognizing your authority and your elevation over me by lowering myself. It's not about you. It's about lifting him up. Amen? So the lower I go, the higher he goes. So you have to demonstrate reverential worship by going down. You can't revere him this way. I told you I was going to be the worship police today, but I don't care, because the church needs to have a dose of this reality, because there's too many churches that are just sticks in the mud and they're waiting for God to show up, but they're not doing the things to get God to show up. And they wonder why it's not happening. When you're not going to get the encounter you want, when you're not doing the things to get the encounter. Again, physical form of worship face planting, right? Respectful fear brings one to bow in acknowledgement of the ruling authority. Esteem, right? This is another aspect, leads us to offer value for value. What does that mean? If I esteem you, I am telling you this is how much I value you, right? Husbands, you esteem your wife? How do you esteem them? You don't admonish them, you what? Admire them. You look at them. Twitterpated. Thumpers, thumping, right? I want to make sure that my wife knows I appreciate her beauty. I also want to make sure she knows that I love her, so I adorn her with things sometimes. Sometimes it's not things, sometimes it's quality time. Men, if you've not read the five language book, read it. Why? It'll help you love your wife better. Because once you know what they love and how to love them, you will do a better job of showing them how much you love them. When your wife is all five, you got a lot of work to do. How many all five wives? Any all five wives? Have you read the book? Yeah? Are you an all fiver? No? Good. Okay. Two? Yeah, most people are two, three sometimes. But guys, think about this. You esteem your wife when you love them the way they want to be loved by giving them something that shows that, right? The value for the value. This is how much I value you. I want you to know how much I value you, so I give you something to show you that. If you don't value something, then you are going to esteem them with less, right? So now let's translate this to the things of God. If you esteem God as great and wonderful and awesome and appreciate all the great things he does, but you show that esteem by doing literally nothing when it comes to your worship and acknowledging how great and wonderful he is, where does the value come from? What are you getting back after that? Do you expect God to just keep unrolling and uncorking all of this goodness and great love and appreciation and affection to you when you have given him zero esteem in return? I will say this to you. You have a very bad misunderstanding of who God is. And I'm going to give you a little tip. How would you feel if that was how you were being esteemed by the other? Think about that for just a minute. Because guess what? Whose likeness were you created in? You were created in God's image. You were created in his likeness. Not only that, but you have particularly been given some good traits from a specific tree that you weren't supposed to eat from. So not only that, but you also have a lot of extra knowledge that you weren't supposed to know. Which means you are now much like him. So hold on a second now. You were created in his image. You know things you shouldn't know. This gives you a very God-centric trait, which means if you wouldn't like it, guess who else wouldn't like it? Him. Now, the difference is he's perfect. You're flawed. So the difference is not in the how you feel about the situation. The difference is in the response. Right? We're going to give an exhibition of humanistic response, right? We're going to do something that's not probably correct. But God, he doesn't. He's perfect. So his responses are perfect and measured and right. But don't think for a minute that that does not mean that you're just going to continue to esteem God with nothing and get plenty in return. Anybody ever had that happen in their life? Given God nothing and gotten mightily blessed afterwards? You've gotten that? Maybe early on in your walk? Okay, yeah. That's the honeymoon phase. When you know better, that goes away. Because God's going to hold you accountable to a standard to which he wants to engage with you in. And that engagement starts with how you esteem him. Right? It's not required, but we have this nature from our Creator to want to give as an acknowledgement of our esteem. We esteem him because we want to, not because we have to. He didn't force us to. But if I recognize the value of God in my life, and I know that it's value for value, then guess what? Exactly. The finest gifts we bring. Why? Because I want to esteem him as even greater in my life. And the higher I lift him up and esteem him, what do I get in return? More. You can't bless the king more than he's already blessed, right? But the higher you esteem him, the more regal and the more up and up and up and up it goes. What am I saying? Where am I going? Malachi 3, 10 through 12. Got it? Is there a delay? There it is. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Oh, he's saying, you sneaky, sneaky guy, you pastor. Ooh. That there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord. He actually is telling you to do what? I dare you. I dare you, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Say amen. Come on. Who wants that? Pastor's doing a teaching today on demonstrative worship and how you need to change how you worship. And he tells you how blessing God with the tithe is going to release from heaven quantities of things in your life that cannot be contained by you at all. And your response was crickets. Except for one amen. Two amens. Two amens. But they were quiet amens. That's not good enough! Let's try again, church, because I know everybody wants this blessing, right? Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. Oh, we're getting there. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So not only do you get more, but the guy who's trying to steal it from you, no touchy. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Is that, oh, and there's more. And all nations will call you blessed. That's even better. So there's even more of an acknowledgement of how enriched you are that outside will see the Lord blesses you richly and they will acknowledge the blessings of your, in your life. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Reverential worship includes your giving. That's why we do the tithe and offering when we do the tithe and offering. We do it at that point in time in service because it's part of your worship. It's not just money in an envelope. It's not a basket handing thing. It's not a process. It's actually an opportunity for you to engage in God in reverential fear and understanding that as I bless you, God, and I exalt you and lift you up higher and higher, I am inviting more of your blessings in my life. It is an understanding. Do we see that, church? But there is a principle. You cannot get that with... Alright, well God, I got like $4. Here, take my $4, God. That's all I got left. Is that the tithe? Did the Bible say just give me your leftovers? Did the Bible say give me just the bare minimum of what you got? Oh, you go, well, wait a minute. But the Bible had something about, like, the widow and the two mites, right? She didn't have 10%. She only had two mites. That was like this, right? That was like the equivalent of this. So I can give this, right? But you don't understand. That was all she had. That was the beginning. That was the start. She got paid two mites. She went there and she said, okay, I give all of it to God. Okay, so if you want to play that game, then when you get paid, I want you to dump your whole paycheck in the box. Anybody signing up for that? Why not? You do that. How do you think that's going to show God how much you revere him? Look, I have heard stories where people have turned around and had nothing. They literally had nothing, but they stood in the offering plate and said, I give you me. I have nothing to give. I don't even have clothes, but I'm going to give you myself. And God blessed them and then blessed them and blessed them. And then when God started saying, oh, well, you have all this extra now. You should be giving this, 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 and this. And they started withholding from God. God goes, oh, well, so then you don't want all the good things that I've been pouring out in your life then? See how it changes? When we have it, it's easy to give. But when you don't have it, it becomes harder. The tithe breaks that process in your life. It's a principle of knowing that, guess what? I'm not sitting here dwelling on what I have and don't have. I'm dwelling on, I want to lift you higher, Lord. I want to elevate you. I want to give you my all. I want to give you my best. That's why we teach first fruits, right? That's why you don't give them your leftovers. You give them your best, right? Did the wise men come to Jesus bearing their least appropriate gifts? They gave him the best they had in their land. This is the best we had to offer. The highest grade, the best. Your tithe is a representation of your best. Is it 10%? Yeah, it's 10%. But it's the best 10% you got. It's the first. It's immediate, it's initial. It's not only a test of your faith, but it's literally an agreement to esteem God as Almighty. Though this principle is through this principle, His hand of protection, provision, and prosperity is extended as we live and thrive in His kingdom. So not only do you enrich Him and esteem Him with your tithe, but what do you get in return? Prosperity, provision, protection. You live and you thrive as a unit in His kingdom. This is how you become a kingdom believer. Amen. That's why you can't say, oh, I'm in His kingdom, and you withhold from God. No, you're not. If you're withholding from God, you're not in the kingdom. You're just on the fringe. You're outside the walls of protection. You're outside. Are you doing okay? Do you have, like, you know, proximity control? Sure, yeah. But you're not safe. This is why you end up having issues when you don't practice this principle. Amen? How many people have withheld and then encountered problems? It's because you moved yourself outside. What is all this to bring to a head? Worshiping God is not a one-dimensional thing. Is multifaceted. You have to encounter God in the way in the which you are seeing God in. If you are seeing God in a position of, I am here and I am in awe and fear of your majesty, I'm sensing from you being here and where I am, Lord, I need to revere you. Then you need to revere him. If you are coming and you are here and you are seeing God doing great things and you know there are things coming on the horizon that God is doing, then you need to be here in providential worship. You have to recognize him as such. If he has done something worth celebrating, sure. Dance, sing, clap, jubilee, let's go. Let's hoe down. I don't have a problem with that either. Amen? There are times for it. There's no question. But we can't just go, well, everything's a celebration. Because God's the God of everything. We have to fix this concept of trying to make the things of God expeditious in our life. If we reap what we sow, then this mindset reaps God only being active in our lives sporadically and briefly. If we try to fit God into the quick lane, because I'm going to get in, do my church duties, pay my tithe, I'm off, I got things to do. Then guess how God's going to be? Okay, well, I came, I blessed you guys, you're good, all right, I'm on to the next house. But wait, God, I wanted to sit. Well, you didn't want to sit with me. God seems very petty in my eyes, but he's not petty. He lives by his own word. Sow a man sows that he shall reap. If you are sowing things like this to God, your return is what you sow. And I'm giving you this in understanding so you get this point. You are sowing something in your worship. You are sowing something out of yourself that costs you very little, but can command great return. Am I lying? Does anybody want to call me out on it? You can. Is that not a principle that God lives and abides by in every aspect of our lives? If we sow abundantly in our worship, I am promising you, church, you will reap in abundance in many of these areas in your lives. Because he is absolutely interested in our time. God's number one love language is quality time with you. And your time with him is your worship. And how often you want to spend it isn't allocated to just here on Sundays, the first half of service. How long is our worship? Half hour? 45 minutes? Okay? Is that how much time you think you want to have invested in order to carry you through a whole week? That doesn't sound like 10% to me, does it? I haven't done the math for a whole week in hours, but I'm pretty sure 30 minutes is not 10%. I don't even think it's 1. So when you only get 1% of God to carry you through a whole week, and you're drained like a battery by Tuesday, what do you think you can do to improve that? Ask Holly. She's got a kitchen. Her toaster's really blessed. A portal to heaven in her laundry room. Because you don't need to be here to worship God. You don't need to wait to come here to the altar to kneel before what? There's nothing here special to kneel before. We don't have prayer shawls and mats and stuff. And if you have churches that do that, you don't need that stuff. God's where? He's everywhere, and he's most importantly with you. You don't need to wait for a special place and an invitation and all kinds of doohickeys and gadgets. That's not necessary. You get led to be like, Lord, I am really under this. I need some double dose of you right now. Hit the deck. Let's go. Just don't do it while you're in a car. That's all. That's all I'm going to say, church. If you go, you can pull over and do it in your car, but just don't do it while driving. Amen? All right? Knowing that this is the call here, church, is the demonstrative response that I am calling you out to is the actual manifestation of acknowledging the reality of what I am saying. It is bringing you to a place to understand that God's expectation of us is to demonstrate, to show it. It is an absolute product of your physical being. It's something we can do. I believe in you. I believe all of us can do it. I believe I need to do it more too. I'm not exempt here. That's why I didn't like this message when it came to my doorstep. Because I'm like, yeah, I've been a pocket worshiper for a little while. I need to get them hands up and out. I got to do more. Because I'm not leading in the way I should too. But we all can do this better. Amen? It's not his desire, but we need to start interacting with God. I'm sorry. Our worship is not demonstrative and uninvolved. How will God be with you then? It's not his desire, but we need to start interacting with God the way we want him to interact with us. And it starts here. It starts with our worship, church. I fully believe that there has been I don't want to say withholding, because it means God doesn't want to. God wants to, but there has been this resistance that has been produced from us that has been preventing God from pouring out massive, and I mean massive, blessings. And we're sitting here getting attacked. We're sitting here fencing with the enemy. And in reality, what we should be doing, hitting the deck in reverence, releasing and understanding God's providence, celebrating the wins, and becoming absolutely more involved in letting God know how truly, truly gracious we are for everything he does. And I think we can do better. Can we do better? Do we see room for improvement? Okay. All right. So we're all on the same page, and we heard what God was saying about us being united in this. I am looking forward to our worship going forward. Amen. I'm looking forward to it because I can tell you, I believe wholeheartedly that the more this is becoming a dynamic for all of us in our life, the more we're going to see this not just impacting individually our specific lives, but the testimonies of those that are near and dear to us that are in this house are going to get those things too. Because we're not just doing this for us, we're doing it for all of us. We are one church. Amen? We are one. So united we stand. But if we do divide, we will fall. And I don't want that. And I don't think you guys do either. Amen? Amen. So Father, I pray, Lord, that today, that it may seem like there's a tone of judgment, but it's not. It is an understanding of knowing how greatly invested you are into us and how much our demonstrative impact can be to increase more and more of you in every facet of our life, God. And as a shepherd, I want more for my sheep. I want more. I want everybody in this house to be abundantly blessed. I want more of you in each of their lives. I want to see your glory shine upon each and every one of them every day, every minute, every hour, God. And I know that it starts here. So Lord, I pray that we would get this stuff right. We would do our best. We would bring our best. We would give you our best every day, God, so that we can just be enriched by you, blessed by you, encountering you more and more, hearing your voice day in and day out, hearing the encouraging words, hearing the good things that you were bringing forward and the promises that you were keeping in us, God. I look forward to just hearing more testimonies, more praise reports, more good news, because we are giving you the best we can give. And as we sow this into you, God, I know that we will reap such great and wonderful returns. So Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone here, Lord. And I ask you, bless and enrich our lives as we worship you deeper and deeper, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.